Warm Christian greeting to each of you this evening. This is new territory for me. It's been a delight to stay with the Martins this week, so thank you very much for your care for us. And it's interesting to see some people here that we recognize, but most of you are new. So I have a few things I need to say before we take a look at this documentary. My wife and I are both children of the Lancaster Conference. And I think that's what our brother was talking about as far as our neighbors. And I don't know how much you're familiar with Lancaster Conference. But I owe you a debt. People who are a little older, I'm 69 years old. What you're going to see tonight is what I came from. Some of you might have read this book, God and Uncle Dale. Raise your hands if you read this book. A number of you. Okay, so this is the inside perspective. What you're going to see tonight is the outside perspective. CBS News, as a secular news organization, was looking in on what was going on among the Anabaptist people in the 60s. They spent a week filming this, and then on the day of September 10, 1967, they projected it to the nation. I was 14 at the time. I didn't know a thing about this. When I was in Goshen, I taught school in Goshen in that area, LaGrange, for 8 years, and I took a class with Steve Nolt. Steve Nolt is at the Young Center in Elizabethtown now. He played this in class. And when I saw this, I said, I've got to have this. Because it is a part of what I owe you. Now, I'm not going to show you this and then preach to you. I'm going to show you this, and then I'm going to come out and I'm going to say, okay, what do you have to say? And you're going to talk. You're going to raise questions, make observations. And I'll just try to moderate the discussion. I did this at Elizabethtown. I did this over at Blue Ball. And each time was almost an hour discussion. So I don't know how talkative you people are. I ask Amos, you know, how talkative you folks are. So I guess everything should be over by 8 o'clock. Is that right? You folks would like to get to bed. This is Saturday night, right? So if you get to be too talkative, let's have an understanding that if you want to say something, get it said before 8 o'clock. Okay? Now, I'm going to tell you, before you see this, this is professionally done. They spent a week doing this and edited it down to 28 minutes. And you're going to see this tonight, and you're going to see a cow, and you're going to think, why in the world are we looking at a cow? I've seen cows other places. Well, there's a very good reason they have a cow there, but I don't want to tell you. This is so nuanced that's why we have to talk about it. You could see this thing twice, three times, four times, and still not get everything. It is so well done. And so we'll try to get some things out of this by 8 o'clock. Okay, so okay, there is just so much to be said here. At the same class, after Steve Nolt showed us this, he presented this book to us. I never knew this book existed. It's called Road Signs for the Journey. Ideas always have consequences. And so what you're going to see tonight issued into this. And if we have time, I will show you the results of what this is. What you're going to see happened in 1967. Then Mennonite Church, what is now Mennonite Church USA, did four surveys. One in 1972, one in 1989, and one in 2006. And then they put the information in here. They did one again in 2014. I have that with me, but it's not in this book. Okay, so I've got to move on here. After this was done, a man by the name of John Howard Yoder made an analysis. Now, how many of you recognize the name John Howard Yoder? Several of you, okay? He says, what happened to the old Mennonites on the morning of September 10, 1967 at 10 o'clock Eastern Time The Columbia Broadcasting System broadcast a half-hour film entitled Mennonites and the Peaceful Revolution. Thousands of old Mennonites, that's us. Most of you here, I don't think, are old Mennonites. Okay, so this happened to my generation. The Amish Mennonites, if you have any kind of Amish background, this is not your story. But you need to be paying attention to our story, because 50 years later, I'm hearing some voices from the Amish Mennonites that are saying the same things you're going to hear here tonight. And I'm thinking, do you folks know what you're saying? Do you know what that means? Do you know what the consequences of these ideas are? And so that's part of the debt that I owe you. Thousands of old Mennonites, perhaps tens of thousands, whose preachers as recently as 10 years before had condemned watching television as wrong for the Christian, on this Sunday morning, postponed Sunday morning services, in some congregations, the first time that this had happened in living memory, or even brought receivers into the sanctuary to watch as the network editors played back to them what they had seen in this week of filming. This film did not mean to cover only old Mennonites, but theirs is the dominant role. The advisor to this was an old Mennonite. His name was Dan Hess. I don't know if any of you know Dan Hess or not. All but one of the persons interviewed were old Mennonites, and the one exception was a Goshen alumnus. We should ask what the film editor saw. This is not sensationalist journalism, like some of the Sunday morning picture supplements that you like to get Amish pictures, but a very sensitive piece of editing by a man who was professionally qualified to edit religious documentaries. Editing films and interview material gathered by very sensitive and competent journalists and camera directors, the pattern into which the editor saw the pieces falling, in which the reporters had gathered, was therefore a very significant reading. I personally think that the editors who did this understood my people better than we understood ourselves. Okay, so I think that I'll read the end of this. How did the Mennonites react to the film that you're going to see? They thought it was pretty good. They thought it projected a picture which not only was not unfair, but was actually favorable. In none of the several group evaluations of which I heard, was there any regret about certain things that I want you to talk about on your own. Thus, Mennonites... Okay, I don't want to give away. I'm going to stop right there. All right. Okay, I'm going to shut up now. And if we could turn some lights out. I'm just going to play this thing. You notice? Oh, I wanted to say. You notice up here that this is the property of the Mennonite Church. But the copyright is owned by CBS News. Like I said, I consider this a debt that I need to pay. I don't know how many times I've showed this to different people. And I wanted to give this out. And so I was giving copies of this out. And I was paying $15 for every copy I gave away. And I was accepting some money from people. And when CBS News heard this, I was in trouble. They say, "We are giving this to you as an educational instrument. You may not receive any money for that." Ooh. Okay, so there's copyright involved in this. And I ask that nobody record this tonight. You see it in your head and you process it in your head, but do not record this, please. Curious as to what they were saying. Or were you just concerned about the music? Okay. Okay, I think at this point I should read to you what they were saying. Not everybody asked this question, But most people do comment about this song. So here's what they were singing. There's a light that is shining in the heart of a man. It's a light that was shining when the world began. There's a light that is shining in the Turk and the Jew, and a light that is shining, friend, in me and you. Old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks. Old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks. With your old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks, you're pulling down the pillars of the world, George Fox. With a book and a steeple, with a bell and a key, they would bind it forever, but they can't, said he. Oh, the book, it will perish, and the steeple will fall, and the light will be shining at the end of it all. Old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks. Old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks. With your old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks, you're pulling down the pillars of the world, George Fox. If we give you a pistol, will you fight for the Lord? No, you can't kill the devil with a gun or a sword. Will you swear on the Bible? I will not, said he, for the truth is as holy as the book to me. Old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks. Old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks. With your old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks, you're pulling down the pillars of the world, George Fox. There's an ocean of darkness, and I drowned in the night, and then I came through the darkness to the sea of light. And the light is forever, and the light will be free, and I'll walk in the glory of the light, said he. Old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks. Old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks. With your old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks, you're pulling down the pillars of the world, George Fox. You can't be wrong now. This is no test. I just want you to talk. Yes. Okay, so everybody would like to hear what's being said. So repeat that. Raise your hand and they'll bring you the mic.
So that scene that was happening, that was some sort of presentation somewhere, some sort of outreach. You know what that was all about?
Okay, you mean the church service you saw?
Yeah, that wasn't a church service, was
yes.
it? That was a church service.
That was at Yellow Creek. Now, for the filming, I think they actually got the people there. It wasn't on an actual Sunday morning. They got people to do it. So in that sense, it wasn't quite actual, but yes. So what else do you want to know about that?
Well, just to think that they had that type of theology and doctrine of song
okay,
just really surprised me.
What do you mean by that kind of theology?
Well, the shaggy locks and the old leather breeches and it just
Oh,
seems...
you're talking about the boys at the end. Okay, that's it. That's not at Yellow Creek. That's up in
yes.
Elkhart at their seminary.
Okay.
That's where that was.
Sure.
Okay. So now, what are you saying about shaggy, shaggy locks?
Well, just the theology that they embrace.
What's the theology? What are you noticing?
Well, what I'm noticing is it's just an all-inclusive embracing anybody and everybody. It doesn't really matter what the practical outwork in a person's life is. As long as he has a profession of some sort and somehow professes love for Jesus, it doesn't really matter beyond that.
Okay, hold on here. Who's George Fox? He's a Quaker.
Okay. Yeah.
So what do Quakers believe? The inner light. So what about the inner light? You're on to something. Keep talking. Okay. You follow your inner light. Listen to verse 1 here again. There's a light that is shining in the Turk and the Jew, and a light that is shining, friend, in me and you. That's a perfect statement of Quaker theology. Now, do you feel comfortable with that? Okay. What would be a better statement of your theology?
The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any twin, soul and spirit, joints and marrow.
Are you saying that the word of God is the ultimate authority? Is this saying that the word of God is the ultimate authority? No. Okay, so if you study Anabaptist history, I require my students to memorize this. The very first essence statement is Jesus Christ through the Holy Scriptures is the ultimate authority. Is that true, what you saw here? What did the young jazz musician say? When he was asked about playing jazz, what did he say? Okay, this man has an answer.
If I recall correctly, he said something about he had to come up with a rationale
That's right.
for it.
That's what he said. I had to come up with a rationale for this. So, is that okay? What should he have said?
That's right. And it doesn't matter what he thinks. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It matters what Christ thinks. That was completely absent. Now look, folks, this is why this Quaker song was in there. The editors of this film saw that these people are no longer going by the scriptures. They're operating out of a Quaker theology. And the Mennonites themselves did not know that. I think that's incredible. Okay, so while we're talking about the Quaker part of it, the Quakers are kind of embarrassed about their founder because their founder did have shaggy locks and leather breeches. He was not a nice-looking guy. Okay? But he was the founder of their Quakers. Okay? So the Quaker, I guess you say denomination, is known for its liberalism. It is one of the most liberal denominations today. Okay? So why in the world would Mennonites be singing that song in this context? There's five verses. Five times they sang the refrain. And what did they say in every refrain? What's the last line? Do you remember? You are pulling down the pillars of the world, George Fox. How does that relate to what we're seeing here?
They were doing that.
The Mennonites didn't know it. The editors of this film could see it. But they didn't know it. It's incredible. Okay, so that was one of the major things I wanted you to learn from this. Very good. So we've talked about this enough. Unless you have something more you want to say about that subject. The song and yes, back here.
You pointing me?
Yes, get the mic there.
Well, I actually wanted to make a different comment. Are we done with that?
Well, I don't know. Are we? We're going to assume yes. Go on.
Okay, what I got, it just the general thing of moving away from the quiet life into the world. Was kind of what I picked up what they were saying. Okay, what all is the quiet life in my question? In reality, we cannot all be farmers.
Okay.
It's an utter impossibility.
Okay, so now you're going to really something important here. Okay, did you hear John Howard Yoder say, we have a theology and we have a sociology, and now we're going to have to be forced to choose between one or the other. Okay? Now I want to ask you, do you believe in isolationism? These film people were portraying the Mennonites, and J.C. Wenger was also saying we're living in strong isolation. Is that okay to live in strong isolation? No, it's not. Do you know that it's actually sinful to live in isolation? Because Jesus wants us to be in the world to testify of his truth to the world, right? Now, the real question is, were these people really living in isolation? Probably not as much as what they were portrayed to be. Now, that's an open question. Are you and I forced to choose between your theology and your sociology? Is that facing you folks? Anthony.
So what I keep thinking about is the dichotomy they wanted to create between the old ways means that you cannot be evangelistic.
That's right.
The old ways mean that you are hindered, you're boxed in, you're blinded. And so, you know, maybe this sounds very judgmental, but a reason to be worldly is so you can be more spiritual.
Exactly! You got it! That's what they were portraying. Is that true, Anthony?
Well, I hope not.
Explain yourself.
Well, so I find this just so intriguing that this question, I was in some meetings here this past week where the issue of some of our young people, and it's, I don't know if it's happening as much here as some things going on there in Virginia, I think you're very aware of this, of being drawn to the Orthodox churches more, the liturgy and some of those things, right? And so you're, because we want something that is anchored in longevity. Okay. And so we have that going on in our young people. We don't want something new. We don't want something different. We want something that's anchored in, you know, tradition. And so the creeds, and there's some people are drawn to that. And I'm trying to understand what is sometimes our deepest longing? Is it that? Is it worldliness cloaked in, spirituality, evangelism? Maybe it's just simply different for different people.
Okay, so you're making me emotional. There is something true about the context in this documentary that's also true for us today. And I could cry about this, but I've decided I'm not going to cry. I'm going to do something. I'm sorry, but I'm going to say it boldly. Our people, and I blame my generation for this, this generation does not know its own theology, nor does it know its own story. And that is why they're doing what you're saying. Okay, so for tomorrow evening, I would like to do a follow-up to some of this to show us that I don't know of any more exciting theology, if you want to talk about spiritually moving theology, than the theology we already have. If we have the living Christ living and moving in our hearts, helping us to be the best fathers and mothers we can be, the best neighbors we can be, the best workers we can be, the best reaching out to other people we can be, the best servants and healers and everything else, how exciting is that? How fulfilling is that? I think that's why we're created. And if a person is filled with that, you don't look at those other things. I mean, okay, some of you know who Dina Swanson is. Dina Swanson told me with her own eyes, with her own mouth, I came from that tradition. And that's old and boring to me. I want something better. And some of us are too stupid to know that, too short-sighted. And so we're going backwards and don't know it. And we think we're making progress by going backwards. Yes, Anthony.
So my question is then for you, Chester, is where are we missing it with our young people? And please, dear young people, I love you. I'm not saying this critically at all. Please, oh, please. I'm saying this way beyond our church, okay? Here. Where are we missing it? Is it that passion for meaning, okay, for something greater than themselves, for something bigger than themselves, is that where our generation has not portrayed that?
Right.
Or is it that, in all honesty, it is being portrayed and lived out, but the excuse is used that I want something more, and it is a way to an end of throwing off traditions, being different, get away from this. I don't like it, but I don't want to look worldly, so I'll look spiritual instead as a way to get there. That's what I'm trying to understand.
Okay.
And my mind just goes around and around on this question.
I think personally you're right on both scores. Okay. I wish that the young people here, and I don't know what your schooling has been, but I think that our high schools have missed some things. And please, young people, take high school. Do you hear me? Cicero says, to not know history is to remain a child. The whole point of schooling is to learn how to learn and to be learning how to do critical thinking so you're equipped to work in the world. Okay, this is not an educational thing. I better stop right there. If we would take a survey of all Anabaptist young people, I wonder what they would say. I'm afraid that most of them do not know that Anabaptist people have actually changed the course of Western history by the simple thing of a free church, separation of church and state. Our people, our ancestors, pioneered that concept with their blood, and now the whole culture has it. But nobody knows, or many of our young people don't even know that that's where it came from. Do you know that we lost an awful lot of our spiritual vitality when we came across the ocean? We got here. First of all, we didn't know how to handle freedom. Over in Europe, we were always subjects. And we got over here, we're citizens. Well, what do you do if you're citizens? They were never citizens before. They thought you just kind of cooperated with the political system. So they voted. They voted en masse, Mennonites and Amish, to keep the Quakers in power because you fix things through politics. Okay, so we learned a lesson on that. But we were so busy. We learned how to be workaholics over here. And we forgot our theology. And we became formal. And then we had revivals. We borrowed that from the Protestants to help us with our formalism. And then we had liberal theology. And we didn't even know our own story. So we didn't fix our problems with liberal theology, with our own story. We borrowed modern fundamentalism from the Protestants, and we created another problem. So we have two problems. Harold Bender and a few people who studied our own story had a third way, but we didn't take it. Most of us didn't take it. And our churches are in trouble today. Trouble, I mean big trouble. Many people today feel that fundamentalism is called Anabaptism, and it's not. It's a different theology. I don't know what to do except talk about it and say, young people, study it. Read the books. Don't repeat this. We're in trouble because we don't know the living gospel, the living Christ. And we're repeating the mistakes of the past, and we don't know we're doing it. I'm sorry. That's my passion. I decide I could cry about this or I can be a high school teacher. So I teach high school. I bless Anita. I just think she's a smart lady for even studying church history. See, she spent all year. She got a full credit studying Christian history from the time of Christ to the present. She'll never be sorry for that. I just wish every young person who is 16 to 18 would take that course. There's nothing new under the sun. All these issues we face today were faced in the past. And we got the story of how they related to it this time. And we think we have to reinvent the wheel all over again. I think that's, duh, why are you doing that? Just open up the books and read. Save yourself so much grief. Okay. Yes, Duff.
I find it fascinating. I've done some video production, and I've been involved in a number of ends, you know, one just being the camera person and another putting it together. And so CBS was there, and they had lots of camera people and audio, and they were recording all this. And to knit it all together, they didn't just say, okay, well, next scene we need to have you here and you all sing this song. And they just filmed life, and they put it together the way they wanted people mm-hmm. to think, mm-hmm. not the way Mennonites were thinking. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So I find it fascinating that we can look at this and read these things. Maybe the way that Mennonites were thinking isn't really what they're portraying, but they, as you said, they were giving a really clear vision of what was going on. I'm not sure what you can make out of all that, but it wasn't the Mennonites' view that they just represented. They represented their view of what was
true.
Going on.
That's true, but their view was the electronic mirror that they felt good about. Till it was all said and done, they liked what they saw. Okay, we have up here. Two. One here and one over here. Oh, three. Okay, we'll start right here. Harold?
Brother Chester, you've lived in Lancaster Conference and you've been part of it. Now, I reached back a little further than you. In fact, Dan Hess was a member of the church that I...
Which congregation?
Landisville Mennonite Church.
I never knew that.
But anyway, this was interesting, but it only portrayed a certain scope of the apostasy.
Yes.
It didn't show as much of Lancaster County in Lancaster Conference apostasy.
Yes.
It jumped immediately. Now, Dan Hess, of course, he went out there. He became a very liberal man. He's about 6 years younger than I.
Is he still living?
Yes.
Wow. Where does he live?
I can find out and let you know. But anyway, a lot of those people, the professors and I knew personally, but I still feel like this was very narrow.
Yeah, that's true.
But it was very interesting, though. I don't mean to minimize. And I recommend to you to read. Now, my age is giving me a problem to get the name I want. I graduated from LMS with Harold Reed and Barbara Keener. They went to missionaries over in Africa. And she, who's still living, wrote a book called Standing on Holy Ground and Some Not So Holy. It's a title. It documents the apostasy from the time that back in 52, when they graduated and I did too, until current. And both the apostasy of the Lancaster Conference and the Eastern Board, Mission Board.
Yes.
Very, very, she didn't plan to do that, but that's what it is. And so, anyway, like I said, this is a picture, but it's a very partial picture, I see it.
So I have some passing on the faith pictures, which is local here. But Harold is right. What you saw there was mostly Indiana, almost nothing Pennsylvania. So it was a little different. Did you know that many of those ladies went to the church and picked their coverings out of a box and put them on to go to church? But they didn't wear them all the time. Now, I think in Lancaster, the Mennonite ladies always wore their coverings all the time, didn't they, Harold? Yeah, I think. Until later, yes. Okay, so, yes.
There's one comment I wanted to make that hasn't been brought up yet. As they were figuring it out, how to do this, how to be the Mennonite and still live the thing in the world, how they were figuring this out, the thought I had that perhaps they would have that passionate older men like yourself back in that time, but the young ones were figuring it out on their own. So maybe we should consider learning from that one as well from history. There may have been passionate old men. They may have been doing, but the young people in their schools were figuring this thing out with worldly books, worldly theology, worldly reading material, worldly teachers. So I think we can watch for that.
Thank you for that. I know young people are idealistic, especially teenagers, and they are just waiting for somebody to show them something that's genuine. They want that. If there's anything that turns young people off, it's hypocrisy in their elders. And so I know you young people, if you have good upbringing, you want what's good and true. You want to have foundation for your life, and you deserve it. And we deserve, I mean, we owe that to you. The teachers and the leaders in your generation owe you a solid foundation so that you can come to maturity levels and be able to serve and have an unapologetic message. And I remember back in those days, you know, when ministers would try to address some of this kind of thing, they were almost apologetic about that. Do you remember that, Harold? There's nothing to apologize. I mean, this is wonderful stuff. Okay, so over here there's a question. All right, comment.
So this was fascinating to see the Mennonite history. I come from the Brethren, the Brethren in Christ. Mm-hmm. I'm a Musser. the Mussers were brethren in Christ. And I was at my grandpa's place. Now, this was 25 years ago. And he had a book there of 100 years from the brethren people, the brethren in Christ people. And I was very interested in it because my dad left the Brethren in Christ setting and came to this setting. And, you know, now my cousins are all children out of wedlock. And just, you know, they would call themselves Christian, but they're far out. So, anyways, what astounded me, though, was my grandmother still wore a covering. And up till she was 90 years old or so, and my grandfather said, as I was looking at that book, I kind of said, because it was my perspective, was this is disappointing to see the trend, you know, to see there was pictures there from the old brethren ministers. Most of my grandpa's, his dad's, time, a lot of my ancestry would have been ministers and would have been missionaries. And then as that came on down through, it showed pictures of they were looking a lot like that, and now we have till to today. And I was saying, this is disappointing. And my grandpa said that it's progress. That's the word that he used.
Literally true.
I was like, really? But anyways, this was fascinating. And with the cow, I am a hoof trimmer, and they were trimming that cow's feet. that caught my eye, and I found that interesting too. They had a lot of pride in that cow. There was very successful dairymen, very successful. So they are putting themselves out into the show world, basically. Which is it's driven by pride, basically. And so if grandpa or if dad's doing that, where's the children going to go? That was a thought.
Okay, you're edging onto something here. I'm really glad you brought this up. Okay, you suggested that the cow was the top of the line, right? Okay, and you suggested that it probably has to do with show, okay? Now, suppose it didn't go to show. What are the film editors saying about that cow? Leaving the show aside.
Top-notch genetics.
Top-notch genetics. Keep going.
Not the symbol of the earth. You know, it's top-notch. Everything is...
Top-notch. I agree. Cows, top-notch. Pardon? That's the mark of their success. I think the editors are saying these people know how to do the top-of-the-line farming. They knew all about their craft and their trade and genetics and all this stuff. They knew how to do it perfectly. But do they know how to do church? Did you feel that the editors here felt like that the Mennonite church was doing top job? So it was all said and done? I don't think so. They said perhaps they will do something, but they're not really for sure. Nobody knew back in those days. And they couldn't say for sure as a prophecy. That's a statement I think that they're making. But evidently the Mennonites that watched this didn't catch that. Thank you for that. Yes.
You know, as long as they were talking about that they're on the farm, their values of family, sticking together, I could see the Mennonites saying, amen, that's who we are. But when they got to the college discussion and, you know, girl with the short skirt saying, you know, we're not going to be baking pies and... I just struggle a little bit to understand them saying, hey, man, that's who we are. That them appreciating that says, okay, they thought that we're making progress in our young people.
Yeah, that's what the film is saying. Yes. Okay, so since he said that, and since we have to quit in 25 minutes, I'm going to show you something else now. I have this magazine with me, but this is the cover of the Family Worship magazine in July, August, and September of 1968, which is basically the same time period of what you just saw. Okay? This is Family Worship magazine. Now, I see three major messages in that picture. So can you identify them? Thank you. Thank you for taking care of that. What's one message that you see there? Pictures are worth 1,000 words. Yes?
Two children.
Okay, two children. What did the girl in the film say?
Six.
She said six. Mennonites always have six. But here, it's two. Okay, so the ideal family now has two. We're making progress now. Think about this. We're progressing from six to two. All right? He's got one. What's another message from this?
Mom is the focus of attention.
Mom's in charge. Look at that. Dad and the children are all looking at mom. Yes. What do we call that when mom's in charge? Over there.
It looks very much like any car or new radio advertisement you would see in National Geographic from the same time.
Now say this again.
I said the people and the way they're dressed and everything looks exactly like any car advertisement new radio advertisement or whatever you would see in an old National Geographic.
Okay. So hold that a little bit. We're going back to what is being portrayed here. I'm looking for a particular word that really was not in vogue at that time, but it is now in our day, with mom in charge. What do we call that when mom is in charge?
Equal rights.
Feminism. This is early feminism. Okay, so I think this brother back here now is making another comment. You're saying that they just basically fit into the culture. There's no cultural distinctive. Is that what you're saying?
From looking at it right here, when I saw it, I saw like, that looks exactly like all kinds of ads I've seen in
I think you're
National
right.
Geographic.
Okay, so go from there to another major message.
You don't have to be different from the world.
Okay, yeah, that's part of what he's saying. Yes, and who is to really say what that looks like exactly? So you have to part hairs there and so on. I don't want to even go there. But there's another message I want you to pick out of that. Got it! These people are happy with their disobedience. They're having a great time. That's a major message. This is a church magazine. Okay, now, let's just translate that into some practical things. Look at this. Culture is religion externalized. We study culture to learn what motivates people to do the things they say and do. Okay, we could comment and talk about this, but I have a whole series of things I want to share with you right now. So we're going to... You can make your comments later. But look at this. Individuals or churches who have lost sight of their history are experiencing amputation from their historical trunk. They must die. Their only hope for life is reattachment. The picture I just showed you, we're losing sight of their historical trunk. They must die. And here in 2022, that is literally happening. Mennonite Church USA is falling apart as we speak. And again, we could talk about that for a while. I want to keep going. The best way to attack Anabaptist values is to attack Anabaptist symbols. This is what was going on in the film. Did you hear that? We've got to cut away the peripherals. I don't really describe my life anymore in terms of peripherals. What is really important is a hardcore matter. I hear that again today. The degrading of Anabaptist symbols is propaganda. Anthony, what you said is propaganda. It's propaganda intended to change the perspective of Anabaptism as a whole. So, here's the rule book. How to abandon Anabaptist theology? The first thing you do is undermine biblical authority. And one of the major things it takes away from that documentary is there was no rationale and no call to the scriptures as foundational or authoritative. The name Jesus Christ was mentioned, but no call to his authority. Okay? So this is the first step. Number two, make traditional ways of reading the Bible seem simplistic and inadequate. Number three, disparage Anabaptist history. Number four, lose the two kingdom concept. Number five, enthrone self, wealth, and national welfare. Number six, justify self-defense and promote the just war theory. Number seven, adopt the good moral causes of surrounding society. And number eight is what's already been pointed out here. Assimilate into surrounding society and identify with it. Okay? And again, we could talk quite extensively. But here are the symptoms of approaching death. First one, death is okay. And that is what we heard back in the 60s. It's okay. There's little energy to fight for life. There's a willingness to believe in comfortable lies. There's the acquiescence in the inevitable. So what? Culture always moves forward. Can't do anything about it. Feeble response to stimuli. Those are symptoms of approaching death. Okay, now when it comes to the road signs for the journey, here are the results of the surveys that they did. In 1972, just as that picture portrayed, the number of children per woman in childbearing years was 2.1. Not six, like the girl at college said. In 1972, they had reached their ideal of 2.1. By 1989, it was down to 1.7. And by the way, it takes at least 2.1 to maintain your own numbers biologically. In 1989, it's 1.7. In 2006, it's 1.4. So these people are dying biologically in addition to their spiritual problem. And one of the other slides I will show you here shortly is that they are losing their young people because their young people didn't have anything that really grabbed their chart, their interest, and their passion. Church attendance more than once a week. In 1972, 43% of these people attended church more than once a week. In 89, only 31%. And in 2006, it's just 8%. And that goes along with the nation. Churches are literally, not just Mennonites, dying. And churches are emptying out. So instead of leading the way because we have a passion for our core values, which the scriptures have there, we are joining our Protestant friends in dying. And I think that's pretty stupid myself. responsive members if faced with military draft. In 1972, 11% said that they would enter military service. 81% said they would take alternative services, conscientious objectors. In 1989, willingness to serve rose to 16%. This dropped to 77%. And in 2006, 21% were willing to serve in military. Only 65% were willing to do alternate service. Okay, here's the one about young people. In 1972, 54% of these people's members were under 45. We'll say young. By 89, it had dropped to less than half. And in 2006, it's only 30%. These are hard statistics gathered from survey. In 1972, and by the way, this was an issue in Lancaster Conference where Harold Herr and I both came from. The cutting issues of that day were whether women cutting their hair and making their covering size increasingly small. Secondly, television was coming in, and it was forbidden, but people were getting it anyway. And the third one was divorce and remarriage issues. Now look at this. In 1972, 31% felt that divorce was always wrong. But in 2006, only 9% did. Look at this. Remarriage while former spouse living. 60% thought that was always wrong in 72, but only 14% felt it was only wrong, always wrong in 2006. And there's other things we could look at here. Favoring the ordination of women. In 72, 17% were ready to do that. In 89, 49% were willing to do that. In 2006, 67%. And look at this. The pastors are leading it by 76%. And today, as I speak, many Mennonite churches have female pastors. In 1972, 37% of these people had no political identity. 12% were Democrats, 42% were Republicans. In 2006, only 11% were non-political, 22% were Democrats, and 51% were Republicans. Now, among conservative Anabaptists, it's been said that they are non-voting Republicans. Okay? I don't think that's okay. But do you know that if you go to places like Goshen, where I used to live, almost all the educated people are Democrats? Do you know that? They could hardly have it that there was a man by the name of Donald Trump that was president, but they really loved Obama. And, of course, then Biden. We'll just skip that one. Okay. In 1972, 85% of the members believed that homosexual relations are always wrong. It actually improved in 1989 to 89%. But in 2006, it had dropped to 79%. And now, as we speak, the Mennonite Church is making a statement of acceptance for LGBTQ. So this thing is way down here. But this issue is also what is causing the Mennonite Church USA to disintegrate and break apart. They can't come together. There is enough people in the old Mennonite world who still have some regard for Scripture. My wife's aunt went to East Petersburg, and she still had a covering on, a small one. So I asked her one time, why do you still have that? Most of the members in her church didn't have it anymore. And she said, the Bible still says it. See? She had some concept of the authority of Scripture. Look at this. The girl said at college, who says our role is still to have children, clean the house, and so on? Okay, in 72, 35% of the women now, we can't go women and men, the highest it could be here is 50%, okay? 35% were homemakers. In 89, that had dropped to 26%, and in 2006, it's only 7%. In other words, most mothers or females were working outside their home. Okay, this is out of date, but in 1972 of Mennonite Church USA, this is what their numbers were. In 89, it went up to this. In 2006, it went down to this, and the number is, I don't know what the numbers is, but it's greatly reduced. Okay, we'll just stop with that. Let's have some lights. We got 8 minutes to talk. Okay, so this is the final thing, final time. If you have something to say, now say it.
One comment about early on there, you showed women having children, the number of children they had. I noticed right above it, it said they surveyed women 18 to 44. And I'm thinking that's hardly fair to, because we wouldn't expect the 18-year-old to have very many children yet. So,
are you saying it's not quite accurate?
Well, if they would have surveyed, you know, the...
Well, some Mennonite girls do marry at 19, don't they?
Yeah, but they didn't have six children yet at 18. Okay. So
I see what you're saying.
They'd have had a lot fairer.
Okay. So you're saying it wasn't quite fair. Okay, I accept that. Over here too. So we'll go up front here, and then we'll take them in back there.
You probably don't have an answer for this, but I was curious what their debt level was as they... Okay, so the women started working out. Was that because they more and more greedy and, you know, taking more, you know, assimilating into the culture that way? That was just a thought that hit me like, I wonder, were they going like everybody else and accumulating a lot of debt because of their things?
Well, you put two and two together. I can't answer it, but I can put two and two together like you. All right, back here.
First off, I'd like to say thank you, brother, for coming out. I think the Lord has things he wants to show us, to guide us in. A term that I picked up there from your pictures, historical trunk. That's certainly a new term for myself, and I think probably for many of us. However, we have talked about the principle at least. But I consider, and I'm going to use the general term as many know us by, as that of the charity churches. We're a bit diversified when we look at our membership. We have people that come from just the world. We have people that come from Baptist background. We're a bit diversified. And I'm wondering, as we look at some of the issues that we are facing currently, if we would do well to look at this principle in light of the diversification we have among us. I'm not necessarily looking for an answer here. If you have, I would welcome it, but I'm just sharing it for us as a church here to ponder that one and give it some thought as to perhaps an avenue that we can strengthen.
Okay. I don't know who you are, and I don't know your churches altogether, but I do know I lived in Texas for many years. We related to homeschool people so much for so many years.
And I know. We sold rod and staff material, homeschool conventions throughout Texas and beyond. And it's constantly people coming for the values that were there. And this is why you're diversified. People out there see you have some kind of values. That's why they come here, I think. Okay. But the values that you have are expensive. They were purchased at a great price. They are maintained at great price. And you do very well looking at the story, because the living church has always paid a great price. At the beginning, it was called persecution. And then later on, persecution stopped. It was harassment. And then it was poverty until we got to this country, and then it changed. But we kept it, like, we shouldn't even be here. Historically speaking, Anabaptism should be gone. But we're not. There have been enough people who caught the vision that you're referring to and did something about it, honestly tried to live this out, that we're even here today. And other people, like you say, have seen this and have come in. Many times, the people who are raised in this can't see the value as well as the people who come in. But the people who come in always bring other theologies with them. And ideas have consequences. And so I don't know, you're all going to have to figure this out in your context, but you are very, very wise if you would study the Anabaptist story, where these values, I don't know of another place in entire Christendom where these values have been maintained as well as here in the Anabaptist story. I don't know of another one. Okay. Over here. Yes.
Yes, just thinking of, I guess we might call it the apostasy or degeneration. In your view, which has been more responsible, maybe, are the colleges or the leadership of the churches?
Your question, is it both or is it either one or the other?
Well, which is most responsible?
Okay. That's a very good question. Okay, I'm not God, but I can make a judgment. The church leaders were willing or thought they needed to have colleges because that's what the rest of the Protestants were doing. But when they set those up, the teachers and the influencers really did not have the vision that these leaders thought. Okay, so Goshen went and did what it did, and people in the East were disturbed by that. And so they decided they're going to make another one over in Virginia called Eastern Mennonite School. They were going to fix it so it would never go like the other one did. Well, you know the rest of the story. Okay. So God has something to say about this. You open the book of Proverbs, and it says in there, get wisdom. It's valuable. Seek it. Get understanding. Get knowledge. Pursue this. So there's something right about that. He says, if you don't, you will eventually get into trouble. And then when you get into trouble, you're going to pray to me to get yourselves out of the trouble. And God says, I'm going to laugh at you because I've already told you what to do. And so this is a dilemma. But the answer to the dilemma is there is not a thing wrong with pursuing godly wisdom. It's when we get worldly wisdom in here with it that we have the problem. Do you have any further comment on that?
Two things, I guess, maybe. It seems that a lot of the institutions, and not just the Mennonite ones, were started with, when I say conservative values,
yep.
And hardly any of them stayed that way.
Yep.
And then I'm not sure what you're planning for tomorrow evening. Some of us, okay, you said something about, and you know how that went. Well, I'm not sure that all of us do know how Virginia went. So maybe you might want to enlighten us a little bit on that.
Oh, brother.
Harold Herr, I want you to make sure you give me the title of that book, because I don't even know anything about that that you talked about. But there is a new book out on the story of Eastern Mennonite, and I don't... You can buy that book. You can read it. And other people... I'm sorry. There is so much to say. I just have to be pick and choose. And I wasn't planning to pick that one. All right. Over here. Amos has something he wants to say.
It seemed obvious that in the 60s, they were talking more about missions. And I'm curious, from what you remember, the history of the Lancaster Conference Church, when did mission trump family? And why, or can't we have both? The focus on a good family life and still do missions.
Okay. So I can't answer for everybody else, but my family was asked to go to Texas on mission. So we were faced with this as a family ourselves. And so I decided that the way we could do this is to get involved in these homeschool conventions, like I say. And we took our children, and they grew up under the tables. And you know what I found out? The customers that we had, believe it or not, in 2 days, can you imagine selling $18,000 worth of material? Okay, the customers would come and they would want to see what the children are like. This is your material? What does it turn into? And so it was very valuable to have little models under the table so that they could see. I mean, that's a legitimate request, right? So... yes, it can be done. But, you know, the tendency either is to focus too much on one or the other. Human beings are really good at that, going from one ditch to the other. Now, I have a whole presentation that would take at least a half hour on the answer to what you're saying about so much of the way God designed the world and the universe has to do with two, in tension with each other. This is not the only issue. This is just one of many. Okay, it's after 8 o'clock. Are we finished? Okay. I see thought servers rolling and rolling and rolling, and that's okay. Not everybody feels comfortable verbalizing. As long as you can go home rolling, that's okay. Then I've accomplished. The job of a teacher is always to work himself out of a job. There are books around and there's people to talk to, so just do it. You've been a very attentive audience. Thank you for your attention, and I'll just turn it back to Amos.